Oh, that's my favorite Christmas carol, Last Joy to the World, I think. My very favorite. And so it's good. Now, I don't know if you noticed on Nathan. Here. He's got a Buccaneer tie. You notice that? He's just proud and showing that Buccaneer tie. Christmas was red. It's red. But did you notice Rochelle's headband? That's a Saints. That's a New Orleans Saint headband. See, now who is playing football today? The Bucks and the Saints are playing today. We got this rivalry right here in the chapel. So I don't know who to say. Go Bucks, go Saints. I'm not sure. The Saints have a better Christian name. So I don't know. What if I'm going to go with the Saints maybe? I don't know. I actually like the Saints. But if they're playing the Bucks, I can't cheer for them. So nonetheless, so it's one of those mornings, you know, you've got to just, I don't know. I've never seen Nathan wear a buck tie before. He's like, he's really into bucks. Okay, I want to read a card from my brother Jorge and Rochelle. To my family in Christ, words cannot capture nor express our gratefulness in our time of need. Your generosity and thoughtfulness and love have touched our hearts and the heart of our Lord. From the depths of our hearts, we appreciate your prayers, your words of encouragement, your babysitting, your food, your time, your cards, your gifts. Please continue and pray for me in my recovery and healing. Thank you, Jorge Walker and Walker family. So he's doing okay. Send him a text. And I'm not sure about that soak it up reference there. Rochelle, I'm not sure she was into that soak it up kind of thing, you know. But he is, you know. But, you know, it's good to baby someone a little bit when they're sick. So, but I think Rochelle's saying it's enough babying right now. This week is done. Anyway, he's doing good. His good brother, we miss him. And so it's good to see him recovering. I said, how are you doing, progressing? I went to visit him on a Thursday, and Wednesday was like a really tough night. He didn't sleep, and he was making a little bit of progress. So I texted him. He said, progress, a little progress, little by little. So that's good to hear. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Well, I'd like to wish you all a great Christmas season, and I know we're a little ways away from Christmas, but a special time with your family if you'll be traveling or if they'll be here. It's a good thing to be together. It's a time of the year, you know, where I'm not, as a family, we've not really been always into the presents and all the stuff around Christmas, but it is a good time to remember the birth of our Savior, a good time to be together and try to pray. We, in the Christmas morning, our kids hated this. But we'd wake up and we'd have the presents out, you know, and I'd get my Bible and we'd sit down. I said, I want to read from the Bible about the birth of the Lord Jesus. So even when they're little, man, they were just, you know how they are. When kids are little, they're ready to tear into their presents, you know. They're just getting up early, knocking on our door, you know, let's get this thing going. And we would read. We would still read, and I would tell them, they probably won't forget that. That's like, that was the worst 15, 20 minutes of their lives, you know, to do that. But I think it's good to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus and to be with family and to share this time together. Well, Matthew chapter 2, and begin with verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his stars in the east, and we are come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered together the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written in the prophet. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and we have that in verse 6. Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art thou not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And when Herod had, and then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently at what time the star appeared. Our Father, we just pray you might lead us and guide us this morning as we look into your word and seek to hear your voice speaking to us. And so we would pray that you would lead us and guide us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you follow basketball. Last night, the Golden State Warriors lost. They won 25 games in a row. It's a record, but they're trying to break a greater record of 33 games. But, you know, I thought over the years they have one player on that team. Who is the best player? Philip, best player on Golden State Warriors. Anybody know? Stephon Curry. But, you know, he's an unlikely hero. He's an unlikely basketball player. He's not tall. Now, maybe in certain circles he's 6'2". You might say, well, pretty tall in my book. But in basketball circles, he's a midget. He's a midget. He is. There's a 7-foot guy, 7'5", and 7'4". Way bigger, taller than him, stronger than him. Weighs about 175 pounds, 6'2". When he graduated high school, went to a Christian high school, by the way. He went to Charlotte Christian High School, and he didn't get a scholarship coming out of high school. His father was an NBA player, but didn't get a scholarship. Duke didn't call, North Carolina didn't call, the big schools didn't give him a scholarship. So he went to a little school outside Charlotte called Davidson College. Davidson, very small little school, and he played for Davidson. Nobody thought he would be a big star. But today, he's an unlikely hero. Very unlikely that he would be. He was MVP last year. His team won the championship. And this year, he's doing very, very well. He's really very unlikely. And when we come to this, I use that illustration because when we come to a chapter like this and chapter 2 of Luke, the shepherds and the wise men are very unlikely people. The most unlikely worshipers, you could say, or the most unlikely characters to be included in the birth and the celebration of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very unlikely. And so we want to look at that a little bit this morning. The unlikely heroes of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to the birth chapters of the Lord Jesus, and they're just not limited here to chapter 2 of Matthew and chapter 2 of Luke. The birth of the Lord Jesus is mentioned all through. The coming of the Lord Jesus is mentioned all through the Bible, all through the epistles, all through the New Testament, and in the Old Testament. And the main message of the birth of the Lord Jesus is in chapter 1, verse 21. And you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. The main message of the birth of the Lord Jesus is that he came into this world to be a Savior. It says in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 11, it was our kids' club verse last night, which they all learned, but it's this, unto you this day in the city of David is born a Savior, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. That is the message, unto you, the shepherds, in the city of David is born a Savior. You shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. In Galatians chapter 4, I think 1, verses 1 or 2, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he shall be born of a woman under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. The reason the Lord Jesus came was to redeem us, to save us, to be a Savior, to be a King, to be the one who would go to the cross and lay down his life for our sins. But there's a secondary very important reason why the Lord Jesus Christ came. He came that we would be worshipers. He came that we might make us worshipers. And the worship of the Lord Jesus is very, very important. I think maybe second to the salvation message in the Bible is the worship message of the Bible. I don't know how many times worship and praise and thanksgiving is used in the Bible, but many, many times. I know worship's used 63 times in the New Testament. Many times. It's got to be a major theme of the Bible to worship the Lord Jesus. And we find that same theme in the birth accounts of the Lord Jesus. We find it here in chapter 2. We find it also in chapter 2 of Matthew. The shepherds come and they are praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, We find the shepherds come. I'm sorry, the wise men come. And what do they say to Herod when they come? We have come, verse 2, we have come to Jerusalem. Where is he that is king of the Jews? We have come to worship him. That's the whole theme. And they come, a little later in this chapter, they come and they bring out their gifts and their treasures, and they present them before the Lord. It says they worship him. It's a great theme, and we want to look at that theme this morning. The most unlikely worshipers of the Bible are both the shepherds and the wise men. I want to mention the shepherds first. I was thinking about this yesterday, and I was thinking, what did the people in Israel think about the shepherds? What did the scribes, the Pharisees, and the kings, and the religious leaders, what do they think about the shepherds? Now, we have a good idea. We have a warm place in our hearts for shepherds. We see them with the little sheep, and they are sitting down on the hillside, and they're grazing, and they're with the shepherd, the sheep, and they're protecting them and taking care of them. And Jesus is called the Good Shepherd and the Great Shepherd. And we have a very warm place in our hearts for shepherds. And we see the birth account of the Lord Jesus. There's some sheep there, and the shepherds come with their staffs. We see these cards, Christmas cards and so forth. We see a beautiful scene of the shepherds. But I want to tell you something. Shepherds were not well thought of in the days of the birth of the Lord Jesus. The Jewish people, the people in the cities of Israel, they did not think very highly of shepherds. I want to read a couple of things to you taken out of history about the shepherds. It says this about a shepherd. If in the Mishnah, which is the oral traditions of the Jewish people, said in those writings, if a shepherd was to fall into a pit and could not get out, you should not help him out. Shepherds, they could not fulfill judicial office or be admitted as witnesses in court because they were untrustworthy. Shepherds could not, you are not to buy wool or milk or buy a kid goat from a shepherd was forbidden because it was assumed that shepherds were thieves and would have stolen these products. Rabbis asked with amazement how it was despicable to be a shepherd, and they discussed among themselves how it could be that in Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord could say, the Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. How the Lord could associate the name of shepherd with himself because shepherds were so poorly thought about. The religious leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and the high priest had a list of people and occupations which were considered considered sinners. And shepherds were labeled in that category as sinners of the people. The rabbis banned the pasturing of sheep in pastures. They could only pasture their flocks in the desert, because they didn't want them near the larger city areas. An amazing thing. What was thought about shepherds, and what happens? The angels come to the shepherds. They come to the shepherds, and they tell them, unto you, the most despised, most despicable, the most ill thought of, the ones who couldn't be a witness in court, unto you. Now, we think he's speaking to us, really. You know, we think he's talking to us, or the people of Bethlehem, but it's the shepherds. Unto you, this day, in the city of David, is born a Savior, who is Jesus Christ the Lord. You are the witnesses. You are to go to this place where the Lord Jesus was born. Isn't that an amazing thing? The outcasts and the ones who are considered despicable, unworthy, and sinners, and every other kind of insult are thrown against a shepherd, and the Lord Jesus says unto you, this day is born a Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord. And they come, and they're the first persons to worship. What an amazing thing. Incredible thing. And then we come to this chapter. The most unlikely of people to come and worship are the shepherds and the wise men. We want to focus mostly on the wise men today. The wise men come from 700 miles away, probably from the area of Persia, which would be modern-day Iran and Iraq. 700 miles, because these were men who practiced astrology, the magical arts, They were probably connected to the occult. They would look into the stars and look to see how the stars could tell them the future. They were called kingmakers, and because they would advise kings and leaders about the future through reading of the stars and what might happen in the future and who might be a political leader who would be very good or who might be a political leader that might not be very good at all. And they were very powerful people. They were called the Magi or the wise men. They came from the East. They were astrologers. They weren't Jewish. They were foreigners. They knew very little about the Lord Jesus Christ, very little about the Jewish scriptures. In fact, when they came, where's Jesus to be born? They didn't even know the prophecies of the Old Testament. They knew very little. But I want to say this, and we can argue this out a little bit later after we argue about the Bucks and the Saints, but I think they were saved people. Saved people. Only a saved person would want to worship the Lord Jesus, right? They were saved. They knew the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They knew something. What they knew about him, they believed. They knew of him as a king, the king of the Jews. So they knew of him as the Messiah. They might have known every detail about him, but what they did know about him, they believed. And they came because their hearts were changed and their lives were changed. And they came and they wanted to worship. And they wanted to make sacrifices, costly sacrifices. And they went 700 miles to do that act. Isn't it an amazing thing? The scribes and the Jews, they didn't go 2 miles. They didn't leave Jerusalem to go to Bethlehem to go and worship the Lord. A high priest didn't do it. Herod didn't do it. The local priests and the scribes didn't do it. Even the innkeeper didn't do it in Bethlehem. Very few went, but these men came from a great distance. So I would suggest to you that they were saved people. And they knew the Lord, and the Lord knew them. And the Lord communicated to them. And I'm not sure how much the Lord communicated in supernatural means to these men. But I want to point something out to you for a minute. Look down at verse 12 with me. It's interesting, in this chapter, there are many different ways that God revealed himself to people and guided people. This chapter is a chapter about guidance, supernatural guidance. Here are the wise men who come, and God speaks to these men in a dream. Now, something very interesting. Just look with me very carefully. Faith and I debated this out last night. We didn't come to any conclusion on it, but you can fight it out with your wife and husband or children. Look what it says here in verse 12. These wise men, it speaks about falling down, offering their gift and of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then it says, being warned of God in a dream. Warned of God in a dream. That they should not go to Herod, but they should go back home another way. Now, Joseph is spoken to 3 times in a dream. In fact, 2 more times in the last part of this chapter and once in chapter 1. Each time that Joseph is spoken to in a dream, an angel comes and speaks to him in a dream. The wise men, when God speaks to them in a dream, he comes himself and speaks. Now, some could say, well, he sent an angel. He came and he sent an angel to them. Maybe that's true. But I like to think that they had this relationship with God. He came in a special way. He had, maybe along the way, he had ministered to them in this way. But God comes and he speaks to them and he ministers to them and shows them and guides them to go another way. Believers are those people that God would reveal himself in that way. Put in their hearts a desire to worship. Put in their hearts a desire to know where they're to go and how they're to be led. Put in their hearts of how they should worship. And they bring a costly sacrifice. But as we go into this chapter this morning, I want to look at 4 things with you. The very beginning, there's 4 different ways that these wise men are guided to come to the place to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. 4 different ways. So it'd be a good trivia quiz to do that. But I'm going to show you this morning. First of all, we see it in verse 1 or verse 2. Verse 2 says, they come to Jerusalem, the wise men, and we see, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. And they that star guided them over to where the Lord Jesus was so they could worship him. 1 way. God used a star. No other time in the Bible, unless I'm mistaken, no other time in the Bible did God ever use a star to guide anyone in spiritual guidance for worship or any other reason. But he does it here. Uses a star to guide them. Number two, when he comes to Herod's home, palace, and where he dwelled, he asked the high priest to come, the scribes to come, and they asked a spiritual question. Where is the king of the Jews to be born? Now they open the scriptures. Another way of guiding. Open the scriptures. Now this is the most precise way of giving direction, isn't it? Look what he says in verse 5. They say, in Bethlehem. They, the scribes and the priest and the high priest, knew where he would be born. In Bethlehem. For it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. So he gives a specific prophecy about where the king of the Jews, the Messiah, would be born. Another way that he reveals himself to the Jewish people, or I'm sorry, to the wise men. Through a star, through a written unfolding of scripture, through a dream. We just read that passage in verse 12. What specifically not to do. Now it's interesting here, what the dream told him, that God revealed to him, don't go to where Herod is. Don't go back to Herod. Go another way. But he didn't tell him any more. From what we can tell from verse 12, he didn't tell him any more than that. And many times when God guides us, he doesn't give us every single detail. He gives us scripture. Now the star gave a lot of guidance, but not every single detail. Scriptures give us the most detail. In the dream, some detail, but not all detail. It didn't say take camels, didn't say where to go, what road, how to go. Didn't say if they were to go back home right away or go somewhere else and then go home. When the Lord Jesus, when the Spirit of God led Philip to go to the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, go down to the road that leads to Gaza. He didn't say who he would find, what he should bring. If he should bring the Old Testament scriptures, the book of Isaiah. He didn't tell him all those things. Just go down. Didn't say if a chariot would come, bring another chariot. He didn't tell him any of that. He told him where to go. And we are to be led, and then we're to be sensitive how God might lead us. Now, there's one other way that they were led. Not by a dream, not by a star, and not by scripture. We're led by another way, and that is human reason. Human reason. Star leads them over up to the point of chapter 2, verse 1. Star takes them from Persia, leads them the whole way over towards Bethlehem, 2 miles from Jerusalem. They come towards Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, human reason kicks in. And they think, King of the Jews, King of the Jews, King of the Jews, City of David. Maybe if he's a king, he's going to be living in the palace in Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, that's where the king would be. So, use human reason. They go there. Well, it's not there. But the king, Herod, is there. Now, they follow the star, not to where the star led them, but they diverted from where God was guiding them because of human reason. Look down with me at verse 9. After they heard the king, they departed from Jerusalem. They left the place of human reason. They went there with their own wise thinking and understanding. When they left, look what it says. When they left the place they shouldn't have been, lo, the star appeared, which they saw in the east, and it took them to the place where the Lord Jesus was in Bethlehem. I want to ask you a question. Which of the ways, this is a very obvious question, which of the ways should the wise men not have followed? Which caused the wise men and many young children in Bethlehem the most problems? What was the wrong thing that they did? They followed human reason. They followed human reason. Now, sometimes sanctified reason based upon Scripture and based upon how God leads us and guides us. But we have to watch. I have to watch it. We all have to watch it. That we're not using too much of our own, putting too much of our own ideas and too much of our own secular ideas. They moved away from the star and went to, he's going to be right here. They wouldn't have done that otherwise. He's going to be in the palace. But it's not always that way. In spiritual things, it's not always the way that seems most obvious to us. Four ways of leading them to the place of worship. We see up to this chapter, you find something else. We find the Lord Jesus Christ is the lone object of our worship. I think it's a fantastic and amazing thing. When they come, look at a little further on in verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They were happy again that God was guiding them. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And look at the things they do. Here in this verse, verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ is the sole object of their worship. They didn't worship the church. I wasn't in a church, but they didn't worship the place where the Lord Jesus was. Today, I have been in the so-called place where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. Is in a church in the bottom part of the church, which is a bit of a cave. It's a place of worship. People chop off little pieces of stone to take it back with them because they've been to the place where the Lord Jesus, they didn't care about the stone and the cave round about where the Lord Jesus was. They worshiped him alone. They didn't worship Mary. They didn't worship Joseph if he was nearby. He's not mentioned that he was there. They didn't worship the star that brought them there. They didn't worship anything else. Didn't worship and thank God for the trip was so safe that they got them there. None of that. They fall down and they worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11, fell down and worshiped him and opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think it's very important. The gifts were not for Mary. The gifts were not for Joseph. The gifts were not for anyone else. They fall down. They worship the Lord Jesus Christ. They bring gifts of sacrifice and offering for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's a great, great, great lesson for us that we seek to worship the Lord Jesus with all our hearts. Turn with me for a moment. Psalm 29. Psalm 29. Great psalm. Great psalm of the Bible. Verse 9. If you have a pen or highlighter, this is one of those verses to highlight. It begins, it says, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. That's verse 1. Give unto the Lord glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. But look at verse 9. Last part. In his temple does everyone speak of his glory. I love that verse. In his temple does everyone speak of his glory. I like to think back in Matthew chapter 2, the wise men. They came later when the Lord Jesus was in a house, maybe 2 years old, they worshiped the Lord Jesus. When the shepherds came, when he was just born, maybe a year, maybe a day to 8 days old, they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a sole focus of attention. He was the reason that they came. He was the one that they worshiped. The gifts were for him. The treasures were for him. They fell down because of him. And I think so good. In his temple does everyone worship the Lord. That's what we should do. When we come, not the building, not the surrounding. I know sometimes there's very beautiful buildings and stained glass and all the different ornaments and things. And I've been into very beautiful buildings, not the building. It's the person who we come to worship in the building. It wasn't the cave, it wasn't the animals, it wasn't Israel, it wasn't the beauty of Jerusalem, it wasn't any of those things. It was the Lord Jesus Christ alone. I love when they come here. They come, they fall, they worship, they open their gifts and present to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It's very striking they didn't worship Mary. Today, Mary, in a lot of places, is worshipped more than the Lord Jesus. And if we worship the Lord Jesus, we're told you worship best if you worship through Mary. But Mary was there. And we're not told in any way that she was an object of worship. They fell down. Can you imagine? This little baby in a manger. In the lowest place possible, in the feeding trough of animals. We had a kids' club last night. Kids were there. We talked a little bit about it. And I said, what is a manger? And they said, well, it's kind of like a bed, a really nice soft bed. They take hay and put it in the bed, and they put the Jesus there. Well, that's right. That's right. But it's really not a bed. It's a dirty, filthy place. It's a place where animals would eat. Animals would eat goats and cows or whatever animals they had. They would eat, and they took all the food out, put some hay in, and they laid the Lord. Or it may have been the hay that the animals were eating, and they laid the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of all creation. They lay in the most lowly of places. It's not inside a house where we would eat. Outside a house, outside of a house, in a barnyard scene where animals were, and they laid him in a manger. It's interesting when you come here, everyone. He was the sole object of worship, but he was also the one that everyone worshipped. The shepherds worshipped. The despicable ones that were not considered to have any worth at all, they came and they worshipped. The wise men who were astrologers, studied in the occult, came from Persia, they came and worshipped the Lord Jesus. Everyone that came to the Lord Jesus, they worshipped. I want to look for a minute back at verse 11 at these treasures. You know, there's times I've looked at these treasures and I thought, what's the meaning about all this? What is the meaning? Now, we're told there was three different kinds of treasures, and it made people think that there were three different wise men. Three gifts, must be three wise men. It may have been many more wise men, and probably a very large group of people who came to Jerusalem, because it says Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with Herod. If there was three men on camels walking through Herod, the main street of Jerusalem, probably wouldn't be too big of a disturbance. But it may be that there are many more. A train or a caravan of many servants, many beasts of burden carrying food and other things needed for a large journey. May have been many wise men. These may have been the leading wise men, but many wise men. They come and we're told what the gifts were: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold speaks of deity, some would say, speaks of the worth of the Lord Jesus. Another one is frankincense, which is incense, a beautiful perfume. And one is a spice used for burial. One may speak of his burial of the Lord Jesus. But what catches my attention is in verse 11, it says, they fell down and they worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures. Spend a little time looking at this word treasures. And I've seen pictures sometimes. They've got a little bag of coins and maybe a little flask of perfume and a little container of myrrh. But I looked at this word treasures. And I looked at what a lot of scholars say the word means. And they says it means treasure chest. It's the box. It's the box. And in that box, what we read here, were gifts. A treasure chest. I like to think that when they came with their beasts of burden and their camels and whatever else they had beautiful treasure chests. And there wasn't just a few coins in a little kind of container on the bottom. I like to think there was great sacrifices, great gifts brought to the Lord Jesus. They brought treasure chests, maybe more than three, maybe many. And these gifts that were brought out are only representative of all that. But they come and they open treasure chests. And there's just not a few things on the bottom. I like to think they're filled. It was overwhelming worship when they brought these great gifts of sacrifice to Jesus. I don't know what it was. I don't know if it was coins and gold in abundance or frankincense in abundance or many, many other kinds of spices and things of great wealth, but they brought them to the Lord Jesus. Someone said to me, after I mentioned this, they said, what did they do with them when they were finished? What happened to it? Well, they may have taken it to Egypt. They may have taken it to pay for their where they had to go and what they had to do. But it's a great picture, isn't it? A great picture of bringing great wealth and great sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. David says in 1 Samuel 24:24, as he asked for an area to use as a place of sacrifice, and the man, Aruna, who was there, said, I'll give it to you. I'll give you the place. I'll give you the animals to make the sacrifice. And David says, no, no. I will not make any sacrifice that has not cost me something. You know, sacrifice here, these wise men come, and they make a sacrifice that costs them something. And we make sacrifices that cost us something. And I think it's so good to do that. Just coming to worship is a sacrifice. Coming and pouring out our hearts and thinking of the things the Lord has done in our lives. Look at the scriptures and meditating and seeing something in a scripture that speaks of something very precious to our hearts. And we bring and we pray that and we bring that to the Lord. And we're thankful and grateful and appreciative to the Lord. It doesn't have to be a Sunday morning. It could be a Monday morning. It could be a Monday night. It could be any time that you get alone with God and have a quiet time with God and you begin to pause and stop and bring out your treasures of great costliness. Now, our worship and our treasures we bring, we don't bring gold and silver. We do contribute to the church and so forth in a collection, but our treasures are spiritual sacrifices. It's spiritual worship. There's a psalm in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, that says, I will sing a song of thanksgiving to the Lord. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And this shall please the Lord more than an ox or a bullock, his horns or hoofs. He says, your song of thanksgiving, your prayer of thanksgiving is better than an ox, a full-grown ox with hoofs. And so when we come and we bring our spiritual sacrifice, when we sing our songs, we bring our hearts, songs and our thanksgiving to the Lord, and we do it from our hearts, with sincerity, with real strong belief and commitment, it's valuable to the Lord. That's an amazing thing to me. It's valuable to the Lord. Without a building, wherever you may be, your worship alone, your thanksgiving alone, your prayers of praise alone, your songs of praise, these have great value to God. We think to ourselves, just my little song, my thanksgiving from my little self, that's going to mean something to God? It does. The Word of God says it does. We want to close with one last thought, and that's right here in the same chapter. Most unlikely worshipers were these men, wise men, who were once astrologers, once practicing the occult, once far from God, not only literally as miles, but far from God. But somehow, through whatever means, God communicated with them, with a dream or with stars or whatever means he had in Persia, he communicated with them. Somehow they came to know the living and true God, and their lives were changed. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. We're going to close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians. Their lives were changed when they came into living contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, there's a beautiful little phrase I want to look at with you for a moment. In verse 26, he says, not many wise are called. Remember, three wise men were called, but not many wise were called. Not many noble were called. Not many mighty were called by God. God's chosen the weak things. God's chosen the despised things, verse 28. God's chosen the lowly things. You know, I'm on the bottom part of that. I'm not noble, and I'm not mighty, and I'm not wise. God's not chosen many of them. Doesn't mean he's not chosen any of them. He's not chosen many of them. But he says down in verse 8, he's chosen the lowly things. And he's chosen the despised things. And he's chosen the weak things. Look at verse 26 for me for a minute. In the NIV, it reads like this. Think of what you were. Think of what you were. I wonder if the wise men ever had anyone say that. Think of what you were. You were astrologers and practicing in occult arts. Far from God, had no knowledge of the true God. Somehow God came down to them, communicated with them, called them, transformed their lives, and think of what you were. He says, you were despised and you're weak and you're lowly, but God has lifted you up. God has called you and taken you. And it says in the same, you just turn the page, in verse 30, because in Christ, he says, you are righteous. You are sanctified. Your sins are taken from you as far as the east is from the west. You have redemption. You have sanctification. You have righteousness. You have wisdom. And he that glories, don't glory in the flesh, he says. An amazing thing. God took these wise men. Think of what you were. You were far from God. You had no thought of God. You were worshiping in occultic practices, and God lifted them up and took them far from there. I don't know if they ever went back to Persia. Maybe they went to some other area. We don't know. But God took them and changed their lives forever. Look with me in chapter 6 for a minute. Chapter 6. Most unlikely people in the world, the shepherds and the wise men, most unlikely worshipers, they weren't the Jewish leaders. They weren't the scribes. They weren't the Pharisees. They're outcasts and the lowly and the despicable. And the weak and the despised. Look what it says in chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, don't be a fornicator and don't be an adulterer and don't be involved in these kinds of sins. Thieves, verse 10, covetous, drunkards, extortioners. Now look at verse 11. I highlight this in my Bible. And such were some of you. And then it says in verse 11, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what happened to the wise men. This is what happened to the shepherds, the lowly, the despicable, the despised, the outcast, the ones that no one wanted, no one cared about, no one thought about. Think of what you were. Some were such of you, but God has changed their lives. As they came by faith to the Lord Jesus, the Lord changed their lives and changed them forever. When I was visiting Jorge, I mentioned to him about a movie on Netflix. I've thought about buying it. Maybe we could watch it here. It's a little long. We could watch it in two parts. It's called The Green Prince. I don't know if he watched it or not. I'll have to text him. It's about a man whose father in Israel was a Hamas terrorist organization, one of the three or four highest ranked leaders of Hamas. His son is born, and he has great hopes that his son would follow in his footsteps. And when the boy is only 12 years old, he hates Jews with such a passion, he wants to go out and buy a gun, a revolver, a handgun, to kill as many Jews as he can. What he doesn't know is the Jewish defense organization called Bet Shen, which would be like our CIA, is watching him and watching those connected children and grandchildren and relatives connected to terrorist organizations since they're born, with surveillance and wiretaps, everything possible. It goes out from checkpoint to checkpoint, goes and gets the gun. They put the gun and wrap it in cloth, put black pepper all around it so the sniffing dogs won't detect it, come back, he's got his gun, He's home again, goes to sleep, knock on the door the next day, arrest him. Had a gun. How do they know? He said to the day, how do they know I got it? They said to him, we want you to be a spy for Israel. He said, why don't I want to do that? I mean, I don't know why would I do that. He said, you don't do that. He said, we're going to send you to Hamas prison. We're going to tell them that you're a spy for us. They'll kill you. No, they won't. My father's a high-ranking Hamas leader. He'll never do that. He gets in that prison. He begins to see what they do. He asks for a visit, and he changes. He becomes an Israeli spy for this same organization for 11 years. While he's there, an older British missionary meets him on the street. I'm not sure where and how. And he begins to witness to him. He's a double spy. He's from a Hamas, the son of a Hamas terrorist organization leader. And somehow this missionary converts him to Christ, becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. 11 years he's a spy. Things get very, very hot and difficult. And he says to his leader, I have to get out of here. And they send him to California, undercover in San Diego, California. And when he's there, he didn't have time to go to a church. You know, he's supposed to be a Hamas, son of a Hamas leader, and that's his cover, being a terrorist organization person. But he gets to San Diego. First thing he does, goes to a church. Goes to a little church, about the size of this church. There's about 9 kids in the Sunday school, 30 people in the church, the Damascus Road Bible Church. Gets saved. Well, he grows there. And you see pictures of them having Bible studies in houses and at coffee shops and was discipled. Finally, he thought, okay, I'm going to call my father. I'm going to get clean of all this. I'm tired of all this. I'm going to get clean of all this. So he calls his father. He says, Dad, I've been a spy for Israel for 11 years. All the time I was working for you as an administrative assistant in the Hamas terrorist organization, I was a double spy for Israel. That was the first blow. Secondly, I become a born-again Christian. His father says on the telephone, all is forgiven. Come home, my son. Come home, my son. And he said, no way. No way. No way. But he became a Christian, wrote a book about his life. You know, I think about him. Think about these verses. Such were some of you. What were you? Think of what you were before you came to the Lord Jesus. Now, we've not all done those kinds of things. But God takes our lives, whether it be a shepherd, whether it be a wise man, whether it be all those kinds of sins listed in the one chapter. God takes us from all those backgrounds, and he transforms our lives only as he can do. Whether you're a son of a terrorist leader, whether you're a wise man, whether you're a shepherd, no matter what it is, that takes our lives, transforms us, and he turns us into worshipers. All those in the temple worship him. Let's close in prayer. God and Father, we thank you for our time together.